Invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter. I guess you've heard of the motto of the state of Missouri, I believe it is, the Show Me State. I'll believe it when I see it. I think of that when I think of the claims of politicians. When I think of those who are doing construction and remodels, when I think of the Dallas Cowboys, I'll believe it when I see it. That's talking about the idea that words come pretty easy, but where's the action? That's the challenge. Where's the progress? As Christians, though, seeing is not necessarily believing. As Christians, we relate to a very real God who is unseen. In Genesis 3 and verse 8, it speaks in the Garden of Eden of God walking among, being present with Adam and Eve. Although, because they have sinned and rebelled against God, they do not want to be in His presence. They are. They try to hide from Him, but the whole idea is they live in the presence of God. But with sin, something changed. And one of those changes that comes about because of human sin and human rebellion is no longer do human beings live in the presence of God. And what that means is that though God is still very real, God is there, He is unseen. The time will come when Jesus comes again and what we believe in, what we trust in, what our faith is in, though unseen, will become sight, won't it? The realm of God, the place of God, is heaven, unseen to us, but very real. We only see this earth. But there's much more to reality than just what our eyes can see. And the conviction that I hold based on what Scripture says is that God is still active in our seen world. God, who is unseen, is working in this world that we see. If you listened closely in that reading as we began this morning from 2 Kings chapter 6, there's this idea that there's more to reality than what our eyes can see. In verse 16 of 2 Kings 6, Elisha calls his servant to a reality that his servant's eyes cannot see. What his servant's eyes can see is the Syrian army, chariots and horses that have surrounded the city of Dothan. That's what his eyes see. And in verse 16 it says that Elisha says, there's more with us than there are with them. Now, you can only believe that if you believe in the unseen. And I'm sure this servant is having a hard time to do that because every time he looks out the door, there are all these enemies. Horses and chariots, a huge army of Syria. They're very visible. They're very threatening. And Elisha says to this servant, and whoever else there might be there in the city of Dothan, the little town of Dothan, hey, there's more going on there here than what you know. And in verse 17, it says that Elisha prays that the veil that normally hides the reality, the unseen reality, would be lifted temporarily at least. And in verse 17 of chapter 6 of 2 Kings, it says that Elisha prays that the servant can see the unseen. And God does lift that veil. And when he looks around the mountains surrounding the town of Dothan, it says that it is filled with horses and chariots that are more than the horses and chariots of the people of Syria. It says these are horses and chariots of fire. I want to suggest to you he's talking about angels. Those who do the bidding of God, those who are sent by God, those who do the work of God. Let me remind you of another story in the Bible. This from Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, the Jewish king, Herod, it says that he kills the brother of John, his brother, James. It says that he puts James to the sword, verse 2 of Acts chapter 12. He puts him to the sword. It doesn't mean he stabs him. It means he chops his head off with a broadsword. He beheads James. How would you like to be a Christian then? And see a leader among the Christians who's beheaded? And not only that, but Herod's one of these politicians with takes polls, and the polls reveal that the Jews like that he's done this. So he says, I think I'll do it some more. And so he arrests Peter. And he would go ahead and execute him right then, but it's a holiday. So he's going to wait till the holiday's over. The Passover. And then he's going to execute Peter the same way he did James. And just to make sure that nothing happens, it says that he has Peter with two guards guarding him. In fact, it says it's night and he's asleep, and there's two guards on either side of him, one on each side. And not only that, it says not only are there two guards, there's two chains. He's chained and he's guarded. And not only that, there are sentries at the entrance into the prison. It's not looking too good. Based on what you can see with your eyes, there's not much. Not much hope. But in verse 7, it says that the Lord's angel taps Peter awake. Wake up. And the chains drop off of Peter. And the cell is full of light. Only apparently the jailers either don't wake up or they're knocked out. I don't know which. And the angel says to Peter, get your clothes on and put your shoes on. And wear your coat because you're about to go outside the cool of the evening. And they pass by those two sentries at the door of the prison. And Peter is released out of prison. Peter kind of pinches himself and he's not really sure if this is really happening till he gets outside. Peter sees what others cannot see. Not all the time, but in this instance, the veil is moved back and he can see what normally would be unseen. The veil between these two realms is lifted. Later on in that same chapter, in chapter 12 of Acts, verse 23, it says that Herod gives a really good speech. And it's well received. It is received so well that a lot of the people start saying, you know, we're not even listening to a human being. We're listening to a God. And it says the angel of the Lord showed up again. And he struck him down, it says, and he becomes food for the worms. Now, that's quite a response to the speech. I I mention that, those two stories, because in particular this story about Peter in chapter 12 of Acts, because this is second Peter. This is that apostle who was guided out of the prison by an angel. This is the apostle whose life was saved by God's rescue out of the prison. I want to read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. And I want to stress something before I read that, and that is, and I've mentioned this the last couple of weeks, but 2 Peter 1, verse 14, this Peter whose life was preserved in Acts chapter 12 now says in chapter 1, verse 14 of 2 Peter, it's been made clear to me, I'm not long for this world. My body, I'm about to put off the body. My spirit, in other words, my spirit is about to be separated from my body. That's a way of saying I'm about to die. He says, the Lord has made very clear to me, I am about to die. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 4 through verse 11. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into Tartarus, literally it says, the place of waiting. Yours may translate it hell. And committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Verse 4, twice he mentions angels in this passage. Peter, who had been rescued by means of an angel, God rescues him by means of an angel in Jerusalem. Now Peter, who doesn't have long for this world, says, you know, there are angels. Now he says in verse 4, they have free will. They can decide whether or not they will obey and submit to God. And some have made a bad choice there. The book of Jude, just a few pages over to your right, in Jude verse 6, talks about angels who rebelled and were cast out of heaven, out of the presence of God. This says that they've been indicted and they're being held for sentencing. Verse 4. Those who sinned. And in verses 9 and 10, it says that God knows how to rescue the righteous, the godly, from trials and hold the unrighteous for punishment. He knows how to handle this thing. And I think what that reminds us, verses 9 and 10 reminds us, is that God is involved in this world. He's unseen, isn't he? But he's involved. And God knows what's happening in our world. There is nothing that ever shows up in the newspaper, that ever shows up on the internet, that ever shows up on the television that's a surprise to God. In fact, He knows the real story better than any of them. God knows. And God cares. It matters to God, though He's unseen, we don't see Him, but it matters to God what's happening. think because it matters to him, it ought to matter to us. But notice verse 11. There's something said about angels there. The idea there is that they are submissive to God and that they know their place. It says they are mighty. It says they are powerful. And yet they know their place before God. And they're going to leave judgment to God. The book of Jude again speaks in those terms in Jude verse 9. It speaks of, it specifically names an angel, Michael, who leaves the authority to God. He does not try to usurp or take authority that is not his. What's the point here? What's the significance of the fact that there are angels? There is a reality that is unseen. What's the significance for us? Well, I think one of the things is that if angels who are mighty and powerful submit to God and His authority, what about us? No matter how wise, no matter how powerful a person thinks he or she is, the proper place, the proper role for a human being is to submit to the Lord. And angels are an example of the importance of submitting to God. A second thing that this passage, I think, tells us, emphasizes to us, is that the God who is unseen, and yet who is not just mighty, but almighty, the God who is unseen, but is not simply powerful, but is all-powerful. This unseen God is at work in our world. I'm going to say some more about this tonight in a sermon that's going to be about angels, but in a little bit more general way. More broadly, what we find in Scripture, but what this says is that God is actively involved in our world, and one of the ways in which He is at work in our world is angels. Unseen, as is God. And what that tells us is that God cares what happens, and that ultimately God's going to set right what is wrong in our world. And finally, I think the thing we should walk away from this and continue to think about, and I think be encouraged by, is that we can take comfort in the fact that there is a very real realm, place, that is unseen to us, and one who inhabits that place, unseen to us, behind this veil, but it's very real. There is a God, though He is unseen. God continues to work. One of the ways in which God continues to work in our world is through what is described in the Bible sometimes as angels of light. They are unseen but very real, doing the work of an unseen God. And that should give us confidence. It should give us confidence in a world where there's so much that we see that troubles us, that may frighten us, that may puzzle us. We need to remember that there is a God, though He is unseen, and this unseen God cares, and this unseen God is at work in our world. I don't know about you, but that helps me. May the knowledge of this unseen God at work help you and help me walk through this week, this next week.